Happy to see all of y'all. If you're looking for where we're going to be living the majority of our time in today's class, it's in Ephesians 6. We're going to be talking about a couple of different things. Before we get there, though, I want to kind of do some review work over what we've been talking about the last couple of weeks. So we've been doing deep dive in biblical Christian parenting for, you know, the last several weeks. And as we've been talking about it, there's a couple of things that I want to review. First off, who saves your kids? Do you do it? Jesus saves your kids, not you. The Lord is sovereign over salvation, right? So if that's true, then that means that ultimately it's going to be Him who saves your children. And the good news is, did God promise to do so? He did. He did promise to do so. Isn't that refreshing? So you can just trust the Lord. Now, does that mean that we as Christian parents, now we become fatalists? And we say, well, God said He would do it, so I'm just going to check out and let Him do His thing. Is that true? Heck no. God, it's the same thing with us. So whenever you get saved, when you believe the promises of God all the way down deep in your heart, what does that make you do? It makes you change everything about how you live. It makes you pursue the Lord. It makes you worship Him and delight in Him in all things. It makes you, if we're talking specific Bible promises, He promises to do what with His law? He promises to do what with it? He puts it on your heart. He puts it on your heart and He causes you to do what? He causes you to walk in His statutes and all those wonderful good news things. So if all that's true and we trust Him in so far with that, we can also trust Him with our children and say, all right, Lord, You made this promise. Therefore, I will hold fast to it. So if you believe in Jesus, what are you going to do with your household? You're going to teach them faithfully to follow the Lord in all things. Because ultimately, whose kids are they really? Whose kids are they really? They're Jesus's kids. They're the Lord's kids. You are a steward over the children that the Lord has given you, but ultimately they belong to the Lord. And that's it. That's the whole thing. So anyway, so continuing in that vein, I got a lot of stuff to get through. We're going to talk about Ephesians 6, and I'm going to rabbit trail with you guys like one or two times. Apologize in advance, but we're going to get through it anyway. And I want today to be a time where you feel free to ask a lot of questions and kind of like get brought along in different categories. I feel like that was good about the last couple of weeks, as folks felt free to engage and ask questions and talk through things and reason through things. All that's very good. So let's kind of keep that going. And if you got a question, just stop me, because like I said, I got a lot of stuff to get through today, and I want to make sure that we at least try to cover it. So I'm going to be running. But let's pray, and then we'll get going for today. Father, I thank You so much for today and for the time that You've given us. I pray that we would hear and heed and obey Your word, and that You would help us to trust You in this and all things. Transform us by Your grace, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Somebody read that for me. Who's got it? Anybody with a big, loud voice can read it. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Amen. Some translations say discipline and instruction. Some translations say fear and admonition. But the same principles are there, and we're going to talk about all those words today. Fathers, do not... I'm going to read the translation that I'm working off of, which is the ESV today. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, provoke them to wrath, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So we got two options opposite each other. First, don't provoke them to anger. And then the opposite of that is to bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. We're going to talk through both of those things. But the one thing that I want you to notice right away is that anger is the opposite of discipline. Y'all hear what I'm saying here? Anger, outrage, outbursts of anger, all that stuff, that's the opposite of discipline. A person who loses their cool on a regular basis is not self-controlled, right? They're unable to govern themselves. They're unable to control themselves, to manage their emotions. They act like a child. There we go. You see how that works out? They live their lives like a toddler. If you take a toy from a two-year-old, do they appreciate that you're helping them grow in the fear and admonition of the Lord? No, they're mad about it, right? And they want to fight you about it. And they're ready to argue and throw a tantrum and all kinds of things like that. By the way, adults throw tantrums too. They just throw them in different ways. But a tantrum, anytime that it happens, is an indication that discipline has not happened. Self-discipline, self-control is not present in the current situation. A lack of discipline, in other words, is a provoking thing. And not just to the person witnessing the lack of discipline. Are y'all following with me here? Let me say that a different way. One of the ways that you will provoke your children to wrath is to not discipline them. Okay? Because a lot of times I think we read, don't provoke your children to wrath. And we think that that means something along the lines of, oh, I shouldn't do something to them that will make them angry. But there is a negative, an inverse that's happening here. That if you don't discipline your children, you are provoking them to wrath, right? Because you're going to cause them to have these undisciplined, lack of self-control outbursts throughout their life. And then eventually they're going to be a 27-year-old that didn't get their way, and they're going to freak out and embarrass everyone. It's going to be super awkward. Is everybody following with me so far? So you see how a lack of discipline for your children is a way for you to provoke them. Now let's ask this question. Why would an undisciplined kid get angry? Why would an undisciplined kid get angry? This is an opportunity for engagement. Y'all are safe. This is a safe place. What do you think? What do you think a reason for an undisciplined kid to get angry, to get triggered? Dana?
They're out of control. Like they feel out of in that self-autonomy, that's the big...
They think that they're in control, okay? And then if something happens to a two-year-old, like you take their toy away, suddenly they're lashing out is not necessarily, although it could just be because they're sad. I'm sad because my toy is gone. But largely it's because they've realized in a moment that they're not in control anymore, right? Exactly. Exactly. The fundamental, yeah, that's right. All right, let's go home and pray. We're finished. But the fundamental problem is, yeah, that the kid thinks they're God, that they think they're God from birth, right? That's the problem that they're living with. And the design of biblical discipline is fundamentally to remind the kid that there is a God and they're not it. There is an authority that reigns over them, that is supreme over them. And not only is it supreme over them, but the mistake that you can make here is that the authority that reigns supreme over you is me as parent, right? Now, for a like 1-year-old or 2-year-old, that's all they're going to be able to have categories for in their brain, so that's fine. But as they're getting older and you're disciplining your kids, you're trying to raise them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, you need to start telling them, I mean, from little, like I'd say like 2 years old, you need to start communicating to them, hey, we do this because God says so, not because I'm tired and I'm frustrated because you're still getting out of bed when I told you not to, not because you're inconveniencing me, therefore I'm upset. Mom and dad are not the high authority, not the supreme authority. There's an authority over them, and that's the Lord. And you've got to say that to your kids whenever you're trying to discipline them. If a child gets angry because they're undisciplined, fundamentally it's because they think they're God. They think they're the center of the universe. And when they don't get their way, they become tiny little, I don't know, tyrant kings. Do you know what I'm talking about? How dare you? Where's my cookie slave? You know, like kids, they act like that. They really do. Bring me my treats. Y'all ever had like one of those 2-year-olds where you give them exactly what they want and they still scream about it? Do y'all know 2-year-old moments, little toddler moments? Oh yeah, y'all know about it. You wanted a cookie? Here's a cookie. And then they're angry, you know, because some nuance of what you did was not within their heart's desire. Get me a cookie better next time, slave. That's a tyrant king, right? Do what? Counterculture. They're definitely trying to counter some culture. That is for sure. Anyway, so you not giving your children structure, not giving them discipline, not treating them as the Lord says, is provoking your children. So, fundamentally, how do we remind our children? This is a brief review, but then I want to get specific after this. How do we remind our kids that there is a God? We do what? Well, y'all can just say it out loud. It's okay. This is a safe place. It's going on the internet. We've already decided we're losing our tax exemption. Just, we can do this. What is the thing that we do if our kids do not submit to the law of God? We do what? We discipline them. Yes, I know that. I know that word. But I'm trying to get, it's a safe place. You spank them. You spank them. You swat them. You give them a swat. Put whatever the term is. And I want to go through and today give you, I think, which are some good kid spanking pro tips. Okay. Well, if they break the law, if they break God's law, how do we remind a child that there is a God? If they break God's law, they get a correction. They get a swat. They get disciplined. There is a law over them and there's a law over mom and dad. And that's ultimately what you're demonstrating. Now, let's live in when to spank and when not to spank world for just a second. We're Christians. We spank kids. The Bible says that we should spank kids. So we obey and we go through and do it. Amen. Amen. That's what we do. We're trying to submit to the law of God here. But when do we do it? Okay, so I want to give you some realistic parameters here. If you're faithful with your little kids, okay, so little kids, I mean like 1, 2, 3, 4 years old. If you're faithful with them around that age, then 90% of the time, by the time they're 7, 8, 9 years old, you're done. You're done. Do you know what I mean? Now, that's not to say there's not going to be the occasional thing that you're dealing with, but the majority of their discipline is they're locked in. OK, but that means that from about 1 year old to 4 years old, it's on, baby. You know, like that's the time when you're tired. You're just going to town, working with these kids, trying to help them be raised up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And it's a lot of work. So from about 2 to 4, 2 to 6 years old, you're rolling, but most of the time, 7, 8, and 9, you're done. But how do you do it? Just be simply consistent, okay? There was this really cool moment. We were at the house. I don't remember who was over. And there was a child in the room that didn't do what they were supposed to do. And the mom just calmly looked at the kid and said, "Go wait in the back for a spanking." And the kid was like, "Okay." And it was just this profound moment, right? There was just, and we had a guest over at the time, and the guest was like, "What? This is how, explain to me this magical spell that you have just cast over this child. What's happened?" Because it's just simple consistency. You see, we live in Cajun country, and most of the time, I think that whenever we say, discipline your children, spank your kids, these categories pop up that are like tortuous and kind of evil, like kneeling on rice. Like, that's weird. I don't know why that's a thing. We also have like these strange categories that pop up, like only getting spanked out of anger, because South Louisiana Cajun people are passionate people, and so they only discipline whenever they're angry with their kids. What's the fundamental problem with that? Let's think about that. What's the problem if you only discipline your kids whenever you're angry with your kids? What are you communicating to them? That you're communicating to them that I only respond when I'm angry. So if you can keep me calm and disobey, everything's cool. Like, you know what I mean? And that's not true. That's a good one. But what else? What are we really saying? We're saying dad's God or mom's God. And when the God is angry, wrath rains down. That's what you're saying to him. And that's terrible. Don't do that with your kids. Don't do that with your kids. Get that course correction now while you still can. Get it done early. You don't spank your kids because you're angry. You spank them because why? Because you love them. That's true. But when do we spank kids? When do we discipline kids? Say that again, Z. When they break the law of God. That's it. Like, boom. And you want to keep that incredibly simple. I heard a guy, his name's George Grant, super smart dude. He was doing some lectures on something. I don't remember what it was. Something about history. Smart dude. When you get a chance, listen to him. Anyway, and he said this cool statement that I'm sure he stole from somebody else, and now I'm stealing it from him and sharing it with you. He said that whenever you lose the 10 commandments, you get the 10,000. Now think about that with me for just a second. When you lose the 10 commandments, the simple 10 commandments, now you got 10,000 commandments. How many laws govern the United States right now? It's something crazy, like 97,000. laws on the books that govern the United States. That's insane. Like, that's built. Who can just tell me, somebody tell me what the tax code is. Just tell me that portion of the law. You don't know. Why do systems like that exist? To keep you perpetually condemned. That's a weapon. That's a weapon designed against you. That's a bad overseer. And that would be a bad parent, too. If we're creating this long, 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 long list of laws that we're expecting everybody to follow all the time, we're not ruling the way that the Lord would have us rule. In fact, I've heard of families who keep it real simple with their kids from the time that they're born. In fact, there was one father that I heard about. He had three rules for his house. He said, don't lie, don't cheat, respect your mother. Boom. That was it. Those were the three commandments of their house. And I'm like, that's pretty good. You know, like, and he took his kid outside and one day he told him, he was like, don't lie, don't cheat, respect your mother. You break those, you're dealing with a lot of issues. I think that's a good thing for something like that for us to be implementing here in the house. But, you know, find ways to incorporate the Ten Commandments. And there are things that you want to put in there, like don't touch the oven. There's no 11th commandment, thou shalt not touch thy hot oven, right? But that's where you come in to do what? You honor your parents so that you may live long in the land. And if you like to grab flaming hot things, you might not live long in the land, right? Like, okay, so we should think about those things as well. Are y'all following with me here? Keep your commandments, your laws inside of your house simple and consistent. And once you've got them laid out, nothing changes them, okay? Like, this is the rule, and when something violates, we're having the swats and going from there. And when discipline is over, it's over. Y'all hear me? This is super important, too. When you discipline your kids and it's over, it's over. It's over all the way. Like, justice has been done. The lesson has been taught. You hug that kid. You pray with them. They can confess their sins. If they're old enough, you can train them to start confessing their sins and stuff like that to the Lord. All that stuff's good. But once it's done, it's done. Like, don't become one of those households where the kids sinned against me, and now I'm just going to walk around mopey the rest of the day and sad. Because now what is that communicating? That you're God again, right? And the kid has hurt your feelings, and therefore they will be continually punished. That's not good. Finish the discipline, and when the discipline is over, it's over. It's done, and you move on to the next thing, and you continue following the Lord and all of those things. Does that make sense, guys? Anybody got questions so far? Y'all with littles? Everybody feels good? You good? You were taking a breath like maybe there was something about to emerge, but no? Absolutely. So, like, I have had many times where discipline with a child has actually locked them in more with me. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, now they're with that, because those constraints actually make the kid feel safe. They're like, oh, there are boundaries. Oh, I got it. You know, there is a containment in which I live, in which I operate. And that's good. Absolutely. Let's think about it like this. You aren't executing justice and judgment upon them, right? What you're doing is you're training them. You're bringing them along. And the rod of what? The rod of correction, right? It's not the rod of justice. You know, that's not, you don't wield that. God wields that. God gave you the rod of correction, which is, hey, this way. It's like a little shepherd tending his sheep. Come on, let's go. This way. Knock it this way. Does that make sense, y'all? Okay, good. What about older kids? What about older kids? Nobody wants to talk about this? All right, fine. I'm the one that's going on the internet, so whatever, you know, fine. What about older kids? All right, so we said this already, but if you're faithful with your younger kids, then by the time that they're older, they're fine, right? You don't have to do too much with them. They're pretty much self-autonomous. You got to check in with them every now and then, make sure they're not, you know, jumping off of buildings or something. But most of the time, they're good. My brothers, whenever they were older, I didn't grow up in a Christian household. My brothers, when they were older, they would throw cats off the roof with trash bag parachutes. So they required a bit more supervision. Yeah, we were terrible people. We were terrible people. Awful little pagans. But if you're faithful with your younger kids, they're typically, you know, there's not too much to deal with. But I'll say this with older kids. With older kids, if you're trying to train, natural consequences are king, baby. Natural consequences win the day. Because what are you trying to do with your little kids all their life? Whenever they're little and you're applying the rod and you're bringing them along, you're actually trying to protect them from natural consequences, right? And then when they're however old and they go off to, you know, school, or they go off to get married, or they go off to, you know, whatever, become a missionary in Africa or something, you know, pick, they're going to be independent, meaning all they get is natural consequences. So as they're coming up, you know, probably between the ages of about 8, 9, 10, and when they're out of your house, you're introducing them to natural consequences, right? You're removing a little bit of the mom and dad buffer. Are y'all following with me here? You're saying, all right, now we're gonna let you touch the oven. You know what? We've trained you in not touching the oven. Now you're 10 years old and still for some reason you want to touch the oven. Fine, touch the oven. You know, see how it goes. It's an analogy. Don't push it too far. But you get the principle? Don't play in the swamp. Don't play in the swamp. Don't play in the swamp. Okay, you know what? Play in the swamp. We have a swamp in our backyard, so this is my analogy. South Louisiana analogies. But natural consequences are totally, totally king. When they're an adult, they've only got natural consequences, so you want to help them kind of make it through that transition and get from a little kid to being independent. And you're going to let a few natural consequences hit them. Why? Because natural consequences are actually coming from who? Who's in control of all things? God. God ordered the universe. Amen. He designed it to work a certain way. And we've been trying to train our kids that the universe works a certain way. But eventually you might just say, you know what? I'm going to let the Lord teach you a lesson on this one because you ain't listening or whatever. And that's fine. That's good. Okay. We had the conversation. The Lord ordered the universe. I was trying to tell you how the Lord ordered the universe. You weren't listening. So, and the beautiful thing is that you got covenant kids, right? And the Lord promises certain things to your covenant kids and he's going to be faithful and gracious and you can just trust him. You can let him do it. Sometimes you require parentally assisted natural consequences. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? The common term for this in the 90s was grounding. I don't use that term because I don't know what it means or why it even is the way it is. But parentally assisted natural consequences are also fun. Not fun, but helpful. So let's think about that. What would that be like? Hey, I told you to not do this thing with the Nintendo. And then you did that thing with the Nintendo. Therefore, no more Nintendo. You see, like that's an easy, simple, natural consequence that you can just pull out. And whenever if I'm applying parentally assisted natural consequences, I don't like to put parameters on it. And actually, let me say that a couple of different ways. I don't like to put time parameters. I'm not like necessarily quoting Bible verses here, although I do think these are biblical principles. I don't like to put time parameters on anything. If somebody asks me the question, Dad, how old do I have to be whenever I get a, I don't know, car? And they're like, the state says I can drive when I'm 17. And I'm like, I don't care what the state says. I don't care what the state says. That's legalism. At 17, now you've passed through this magical moment and you are mature. That's not true. It's not true. It's not a question of age. It's not a question of a magic number. It's not a question of time. It's a question of maturity and discipline and how are you doing and all these different things. Are y'all following with me? This is important stuff for us to remember. And so for some of us, that might mean that some of our kids ought to experience things earlier than some of our other kids. Good. It's a maturity thing. That's the structure that you have to keep it in. Don't become that legalistic house that says, well, the oldest got such and such whenever they were this age, therefore all my children must. That might be devastating for one of your kids, you know, like absolutely devastating. Well, this one was able to drive around the backyard in Dad's truck whenever they were 13. Therefore, every child at 13. No, like you might have some kids that are going to kill you or other people or themselves whenever that happens. Don't do that. Don't do that. Give yourself some spice. Pick a time. But the same thing applies to natural consequences. Don't say, I'm going to do this. This is just me giving advice. I would say, don't say something like, I'm going to do this for a week. Just say, like, I'm going to hold on to this for a little while until it seems like we're moving past whatever this issue is. And then we'll revisit later. Because it's a maturity thing. It's not a legalistic thing. Are y'all fond with me? This is like the schools that say, now when you get to strike three, we're going to spank you. Or when you get to strike three, we're going to call your parents. Because some kids are like, what? Sweet. I got two for free. You know, like, let's go. And they get to whatever. They get to strike two real fast. But then the rest of the day, they're just sitting. No, I'm fine. The Lord's mercies are new tomorrow. Let's go. You know, that's a different animal. And so whenever you start to see things like that pop up, you really got to just dissolve those kinds of systems for some children and point them in the other direction. Does that make sense? Y'all got questions? That's a lot of practical right there. Any thoughts? All right. I'm just going to keep going. Jay. Go, buddy. This is Pastor Brandon, by the way, if y'all don't know. Pastor Brandon pastors Northside, Christ Church Northside. Some of y'all might not know him, might not have met him yet. Okay, go ahead, Pastor B. Yeah. Mm.
And so
that's right. Some people used to ask me, they were like, how do I know when I'm supposed to start spanking my kids? And I'm always like, oh, you'll know. You'll know exactly when. Because like Pastor Brandon's talking about, there's this moment where you can kind of tell they don't know. They don't understand. They can't hear yet. But then there's that defining moment when you say, don't touch the DVD player. And the kid goes, right, like, okay, now we got a different, all right, now we're dealing with a different animal here. But there is, yeah, or it's like, you know, 11:30 at night and you kept the kid out too long in the first place. And so they're losing their minds all over the place. That's a terror. Don't discipline your kid for that, man. They're not built for that. They're not designed for that. And if I would say a safe thing to ask is like, this is why you need a mom and a dad. You need a mom and a dad engaged in stuff like this. Because what you have is like, mom has the disposition, I'm speaking in general, gender-related stereotypes, because we do that here. So, okay, but mom has the disposition to be like, oh, I don't know, maybe not. And dad has the disposition to be like, no, it was definitely, we gotta, and mom and dad can kind of talk it through and think through things and help. Now, maybe some of y'all are the opposite way. Some of y'all might be the opposite way. But just in general, it's good that the Lord would give us two. So that we can be like, I don't know, what do you think? Oh, I don't think, oh, okay, all right, let's go. Let's deal with the particular issue. Those are all good things for us to think about. All right, so what are some other ways to provoke? So, sweet, I'm so glad I started early. All right, what are some other ways to provoke? One is a lack of discipline, right? We talked about that already. The other, and we talked about this one a little bit already, is unnecessary commands. You know, you want the laws of your household to be simple and clear and reflective of the law of God. You don't want the 10,000 commandments. You want the 10. Those are all important. And if you can boil them down, simplify them, that's going to be good for everybody. But the last thing that is another way to provoke a child to wrath, we talked about this a tiny bit earlier, but was the ever-changing commands, okay? Like the ever-shifting commands of a household. So In other words, the law changes in your house based on mom and dad's mood. Do you know what I'm talking about? You got to be careful about that kind of stuff, because then the sands are uneven. You don't want to just everything changes when dad's in a better mood or when he's in a worse mood, or you don't want to rule like a tyrant and then your kids are going to feel that way, because then your kids are going to just perpetually feel like, well, some of them are going to feel like they're just walking on eggshells all the time because they want to please you and they don't know how to. The other ones will just be like, fine, I don't know what the laws are, I'm out. Depending on the opportunity, depending on the personality of the kid, they'll respond to an environment like that in a couple of different ways. So try to be as consistent as you possibly can be within reason. So don't provoke, but then what's the rest of that verse say? So don't provoke, and we went through a lot of ways that we provoke our children. It's not always just an action. Sometimes it's a lack of action. Sometimes it's the unnecessary wavering of commands. Don't provoke, but it says to bring them up in the discipline, the nurture, the fear of the Lord. Now, discipline, we talked about this a little bit earlier. Remember, that's the course correction. That's the shepherd staff coming out and saying, all right, not that way. We're moving this way. Don't do that. Do this instead. And in the times of discipline, in the times of course correction, you're providing a lot of, what's the way to say it? You're doing a lot of exampling. And demonstrating, and then repeat, and an example, and demonstrate, and repeat, an example, and demonstrate, and repeat. Like, you're doing that over and over again. Like, think about whenever we think the word discipline, very often one of the things that comes into our minds is like the military, right? And if any of you have experience with the military, what do? They're going to practice loading that rifle 40,000 times before they eventually can just do it like this. It's a muscle memory thing. They've disciplined themselves. That repetition of the action has brought forth something in their minds. There's a habit now that's in place. And it's very similar with the way that we raise a child. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, we just keep going and keep going and keep going and keep going and keep going until we're driving our kids crazy. But there is a understanding of example, demonstration, repeat, example, demonstration, repeat, all of those different things. That word there, though, I want to talk about that for a second. That word there is paideia. That's a big deal word, because it actually means bringing up, raising up a fully formed human being who's ready to enter society, to bring them up in the paideia of the Lord means much, much more than just what we would think of that simple repetition, that simple instruction. It means a much larger category. What it really means is what we're trying to do in parenting and in raising up our children is bring up fully formed Christians that are ready to go into the world as Christians and take the world for Jesus and build the kingdom of God and operate in a distinctly Christian way. It doesn't just mean train them. It means form them by the time they leave the house. Y'all see the difference there? It doesn't just mean, okay, I'm going to make my life easier by making sure that I have Christian kids that are well-behaved. That's not it. If your goal is just well-behaved, then we're missing the mark all the way, although the kids should be well-behaved. What we're really trying to do is make humans, okay? We're trying to create humans that follow the Lord, train humans, create tiny people that are ready to operate and live and to the glory of God in a Christian society. All of those things are incredibly important. Paul also uses this word in 2 Timothy 3:16, where he says training in righteousness. It's this idea that we're when you go into basic training as a soldier, I keep using military analogies, sorry, that's what I got today. When you go into basic training as a soldier, you leave very different than whenever you came in, right? They fundamentally change a lot of things about who you are through their training. And this is exactly what we're doing with our kids. We're repeating, we're examples, we're disciplining, all those things so that they will naturally be formed into this fully formed follower of Jesus, ready to operate in the Christian world and move from there. Does that make sense? So don't provoke, but bring them up in the paideia of the Lord. Fully formed Christians. Fully formed Christian little people that are following Jesus and ready to go. Now, the next one, the paideia and instruction, or the paideia and admonition, that's more the verbal side. That's nouthesia. And it only happens three times in the Bible. One of the other times is in 1 Corinthians and the other time is in Titus. So 1 Corinthians says, now these things happened to them as an example that they were, but they were written down for our instruction. See, that's the verbal instruction. If you look it up in Titus 3:10, it says, as for a person who stirs up division after warning them, that's instructing them, teaching them, right, that verbal thing, after warning them once and twice, have nothing more to do with them. That's the verbal instruction. So all of it's incredibly important. You got the rod of correction, okay? You got the shepherd's staff, you got the examples, the training, the repeat, do it again, and then you got a lot of verbal. All of those things are essential to raising kids. You don't just get home at the end of the day and sit down on the couch and check out, right? You can't do that. Or you can't just decide that you're only going to raise up your kids in the fear and admonition of the Lord whenever you feel like it. You do it when you're tired. You do it in inconvenient moments. We had a day 3 or 4 days ago. The house is shut down. Do y'all know what I'm talking about whenever I say that? Like, everybody is in their appropriate places. No one is screaming. It's time to go to bed. Dad is in his pajamas, horizontal, and one of our kids walked in. And she said, I'm scared of the dark. It was the shortest one, just so we're clear here. It was the shortest one. And she's like, it was not my 13-year-old. It's not that. It was our shortest kid, little Rosie. She comes and she's like, Dad, I'm scared of the dark. This kid has never had a scared in the dark moment in her life, okay? Never had one. But all of a sudden, there it was. And I was just like, you're fine, nothing's wrong, go to bed. You know, like, that was my initial reaction. Everything's fine. And then my wife and I discussed the situation, as we should, and then what we should do as responsible parents. And then we played rock, paper, scissors to see who's going to go. No, although we do that sometimes, we didn't do it that night. I got up and went and just hung out with her a little bit and, like, snuggled the kid in the bed. And we were, you know, it was fine. It was good. And then after that, she went to bed just fine. And the next day, she remembered, oh, Dad takes care. Okay, we got some positive credibility points with the youngest. Okay, I'll take that. That's good. There's a lot of things that go into raising your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. There's a lot of things that are involved. There's the training. There's the repetition. There's the correction. And there's a lot of the verbal instruction. You're raising them up not just to be a part of some random community, the paideia of the Lord. We're raising them up to be a part of the city of God. And the Bible has promised already that your children's status has been given to them. It's been promised to them. So raise them in light of such. Amen? Y'all got questions or anything before we're done? Cool. Let's pray, and then we'll wrap it up. Father, thank you so much for this time that we get to enjoy your word and learn from it and grow. I pray that you would help us to repent of our sins and trust you with our children because they are yours wholeheartedly. Father, we delight in you and we ask that you would bless today's service, that we would enjoy you throughout all of it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, love y'all. See y'all in about 15 minutes.